Please turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. Wish we could read the whole chapter, but for the sake of time, we'll read the first five verses, and then we'll pick up again in verse 30. Not a traditional motherhood text, but I hope you'll see the purpose of it. If you would please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We'll start at Daniel chapter 4 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God has wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. Then he'll go on to describe his dream, which is interpreted, tell him of the days ahead, what's going to happen. We're going to move ahead to verse 30, where it begins to happen. 12 months passed since he had that dream. You see that in verse 29, at the end of 12 months. Now we'll start reading in verse 30. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" Let us pray. O most holy and high God, the only true God, the God who has no beginning and has no end, whom no man can see, who dwells in light which no man can approach, who has all power and all wisdom and all love and all knowledge, the Lord who made all things, the Lord who is preserving all things, the Lord God with whom we have to do as none other, we confess our utter dependence upon thee and thank thee for the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit to interpret them for us. We come here not for mere edification, though we want to be built up and come to greater understanding. We come here for mutual encouragement, yes, but more. We come here to know the Lord and to worship him of a truth, to worship him in spirit, We wish, Lord, that thou would open the eyes of our understanding that we might understand what is the hope of thy calling, what the riches of the glory of thine inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of thy power to usward who believe. We ask, Lord, that thy grace would be with us. We are thankful for how you sustain us. We know there is no hope but in the Lord. And that's where we lift up our eyes, under the hills from whence cometh our help. Our help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Bless us, please. And again, we pray a special blessing on all the mothers represented here. God, give them much grace and love and comfort this day, even as they are such a great fountain of those very things themselves. Now, bless us, please, as we continue in thy studying thy word. If there are souls here who do not know the Savior, may they not leave this building without being reconciled to God through the blood of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. What are the burdens of a mother? What are her needs? What are her desires? She could have fulfilled the highest aspirations. What would those aspirations be? I've asked this question this week. I don't know that all would give exactly the same answers, but the number one answer I've received is she wants to see her children saved. Secondly, she wants to know she's done something right, that she has succeeded, at least in good measure, in her role, that she's been used of the Lord as the Lord has designed her to be used. Thus, it would be fitting for her family to confirm and reinforce all that she has done well. Now, on one side, we would say a mother has tremendous influence. You know the sayings, mother's heart is the children's classroom. Scriptures indicate, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Mother is of great importance, and I could give you many pages of quotations here of great achievers who credit first and foremost their mothers for what they have become in life and what they have achieved. So on one side, we would note the great influence that a mother has on her children. And then on the other hand, we would acknowledge ultimately every child is in the hands of a sovereign God. And I would like to speak on that other hand today, primarily. The title of today's message is Motherhood and the Providence of God. And I think rightly understood, the sovereignty of God is a great encouragement to mothers. And so there is a great weaving of these two principles together. Mothers doing all that God has called them to do, yet looking to the sovereign hand of God to accomplish what all he will accomplish. So let's begin with a review of what we believe concerning the providence of God. We believe first that God created this universe. Amen? God created this universe. And secondly, we believe that God is preserving this universe. We put much emphasis on the creation part. We may not put as much on preservation. But preservation is just as important an act as is the creation. The Bible says in Colossians 1:17 that by him, that is by Christ, all things consist. That means all things are held together by Christ. All things have their order. If they were unsupported, they would sink back into nothing. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that God upholds all things by the word of his power. The heavens had their stability and continuance from him. The earth, which hangs upon nothing, Job 26:7, is borne up by him. And I would like you to turn back to Job 34. I quote this text. I'm going to re-quote it. I ask you to note the words very carefully. Job 34, starting in verse 14. Job 34, 14. If he, the Lord, set his heart upon man. That means sans grace. If he, man caught his attention and he went full bore, the Lord did, into what that man deserves. If he were to focus on judicially, if he were to focus on God, on man, if he set his heart upon man, if he gathered unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together. Man shall return again unto dust. Earth and its inhabitants would be dissolved if the Lord weren't preserving us. The angels in heaven are confirmed in their estate by him. The elect of God are in his hands, and they are his peculiar care and charge, and therefore they never perish. Yea, we read in Acts 17:28, in him all mankind lives and moves and has its being. The whole frame of nature would burst asunder and break in pieces were it not held together by God. We believe first in the creation of God. We believe secondly in the preservation of God. Thirdly, we believe that God is exercising sovereign control over all that he created and is preserving. This sovereign control is called providence. Now, the English word providence, pro means for, and video means to see. So literally, providence means to see beforehand. But the doctrine of providence goes farther than just seeing beforehand. It means the continuous activity whereby God makes all events in the physical, mental, and spiritual realms work together for his purpose. One of our first memory verses was probably Romans 8:28, where it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." The providence of God is logical. As creator, God is subsequently the owner of the universe. And that's a very important point. I think it's one reason why atheists and unbelievers do reject the idea of creation and hold to evolution. Because the truth is, what a person is made, that he owns. Now, can you support that scripturally? All of us should be able to go to the scriptures and show, because God made all things, therefore God owns all things. Where would you go? Well, the first verse that comes to mind for me would be Psalm 100, in verse 3, where it says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are," what are the next words? "His people." And the sheep of what? His pasture. His people, his pasture. Why? Because he made us. By virtue of having created us, he owns us. And as such, he would be expected to govern us. Being loving and wise, he would be expected to govern benevolently and competently. Being omnipotent, he can be expected to accomplish all exactly as he wishes. The providence of God, therefore, is logical. But, of course, it's also scriptural. The Bible indicates God exercises sovereign control over the physical universe. Sunshine, wind, hail, lightning, thunder, waters, ice, snow, frost are all subject to God's bidding. He makes the sun to rise. God binds the stars. God removes mountains. God shakes the earth. God makes the ground bring forth fruitful seasons. God exercises sovereign control over the plant and animal kingdom. The life of every living creature is said to be in the hand of God. Job 12:10. As for plants, God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah. God clothes the grass of the field. God has authority over all birds. Jesus said, "Our heavenly Father feeds them, and not one sparrow falls to the ground without our Father." All beasts are in God's hands. Lions seek their meat from God. Animals die when God takes away their breath. Psalm 104:29. God has control over all fish. He prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. He sent a fish to Peter with a piece of money. God exercises sovereign control over all areas of every man's existence. Our birth and purpose, thine eyes did see my substance on yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuous were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Psalm 139. God has control over our birth and our purpose. Paul was set apart from his mother's womb. And our needs. Our Heavenly Father knows we have need of food, clothing, all such things, and so he provides. We cast our care on him because what? He cares for us. He keeps us. He will not slumber. He governs our successes and our failures. He putteth down one and setteth up another, Psalm 75:7. Our thinking is in the hand of the Lord. Heart of the king, in the hand of the Lord. So rivers of water turneth it whithersoever he will. Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 16. Preparations of the heart of man, the answer of the tongue, all from the Lord. Proverbs 16:1. The Lord knows the time and circumstances of our death. The Lord knows our eternal destiny. In sum, God made all things, preserves all things, and governs all things to the ultimate end which he has predetermined. Nothing can stand in the way of the end which God has determined. Nothing can frustrate it. Nothing can delay it. Certainly nothing or nobody can stop it. The predetermined will of God will not be lost, slowed, sabotaged, forgotten, missed, spun, or denied. At the consummation of this age, every rock, tree, and mountain, everything on the earth, above the earth, and in the earth, along with every tongue and every knee of every person, shall indicate they see the complete and perfect and absolute will of God accomplished as he has preordained before the foundation of the earth. Regardless of any events or trends we observe, regardless of prevailing moods or predictions of our culture based on these events or trends, Christians can rest confidently in the ultimate triumph of God in all things. And since Christians have surrendered all interest in their own agenda, our own pleasures, and are now living solely for the agenda and the pleasure of God, we can be thankful in all things because we see what is invisible to those in darkness. God is having his way and is directing and influencing and overruling all things. God is on the throne and is doing all things well. Now we hold to this as thoroughly biblical. We understand there is a balancing truth concerning the free will of man and how we web these together is a topic for another time. What I'm speaking of today is the providence, the sovereignty of God and how it impacts motherhood, which leads us to our primary text today, Daniel chapter 4. Would you please return there? Daniel chapter 4. Verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Well, this is clearly a universal message. Couldn't get more universal, although that's not even a comparative. It is universal. And so it's relevant to mothers, as it is to all. They are people. Unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. First verse tells us the following message is relevant. Verse 2. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. So the message that he got is relayable. It's relevant, and it's something that can be relayed, even as mothers are to exercise good stewardship in passing on the lessons they've learned. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, have the aged women instruct the younger women, all sorts of things, including how to be keepers at home and how to be lovers of their husbands and so on. So this is relevant. It's addressed to all people. It's relayable. Let's go on to verse 3. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. So he's giving glory to God. He's reflecting on God. Verse 4. Now catch these words. They're very important. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. House is domestic life. Palace is the work, professional side of life. He's resting at home. That means free from apprehension, free from alarm domestically. That's the way it is in the last days. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days when Christ comes. How was it in the days of Noah? People married, gave in marriage, bought, sold, la-di-da, have no idea that God is angry with them, that the wrath of God is coming. So it was with Nebuchadnezzar. Hey, as far as he knew, all was cool. I was at rest. Free from apprehension, free from alarm domestically, and flourishing professionally. That is, enjoying prosperity as he defined it professionally. Message here is we can utterly be oblivious to our offense to God and truth. I was thinking this week as we were driving, one of the greatest judgments that God can level on the lost is to give them a prosperous life. What a judgment that is. Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, the Lord chastens. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. The Lord works over those whom he will receive. And if people are allowed to have a restful and flourishing life unto their grave, they don't get the provocation that may have woke them up to the fact that God is angry with sinners every day. I was at rest in mine house, flourishing in my palace. I had no idea. I had no compunction. I had no sense of guilt. I wasn't worried. It was good, man. Life was good. We were at a beautiful home this week, beautiful Christians, and I said to my wife, something probably will be coming. Because that's the way of the Lord and his providence. The way that he reproves us and improves us and enlightens us. But now let's go to verse 30 and let's go into the account of what happens. Verse 29 tells us at the end of 12 months, so he's had a 12-month warning. Daniel tells him, oh Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord's judgment is coming. 12 months go by, he's still la-di-da in his palace. At the end of 12 months, walking in the palace. Verse 30, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Oh, beware taking credit for things you made beautiful. That's the warning here. And if anybody, by the way, had reason for congratulating himself, it may have been Nebuchadnezzar. It may have been the greatest king who ever lived. And one of the greatest, if not the greatest, kingdom that ever there was. And he's thought to be the one who was the producer of one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It was incredible. You talk about, I made a beautiful room, or made a beautiful afghan, or had my hair look beautiful, or look at these muscles, or look what I did, and look what I bought, and look what I've done professionally. If anybody could congratulate himself, it should be Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord selects people like this as an education for us all. Beware taking credit for things you made beautiful here. Is this not great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Reminds us of what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. What hast thou that thou didst not? What's the next word? Receive. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? 1 Corinthians 4, 7. Now while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. He gets a thunderbolt message from heaven, specifically tailored to him. To thee it is spoken. It falls from heaven to earth. And yet it still takes 7 years for him to look up. See that finally in verse 34. Comes at this point, 7 years later is when it's a record that he looked up. Oh, the heart of man. What an indication. What a study of the heart of man. Still takes 7 years for him to look up. Reminds me, Moses took 40 years in the desert before he was prepared. Paul took 3 years desert seminary, I believe, for him to be prepared. Jonah needed 3 days in the belly of a great fish. Who knows how long that thief on the cross took, maybe 3 minutes. But they looked up. We need to look up. I'll lift up my eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Psalm 121. While the word was in the king's mouth, verse 31, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. Message from heaven. Have you ever gotten a message from God? Of course, probably not this specifically, probably not audibly. But surely the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, hasn't he? Through the word of God, through your conscience. Is it taking 7 years to respond? You must make this right. You must act on this. You know that's the wrong thing. You know this is the right thing. Would we let 7 years go by? When will you act? Behold, now is the time. Today is the day to make all things right. You are presenting your gift at the altar, and then remember, anyone has aught against you. Leave your gift at the altar and go. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come present thy gift. So verse 31 says, the kingdom is departed from thee. Now we read in verse 32, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times, and that's the wording all commentators I read think it means 7 years, shall pass over thee. This malady is going to be this way for 7 years, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Oh, I wrote a big beware next to this verse. Beware, God may grant us a life according to our thinking. He's been thinking like a dumb, soulless animal that will not have to give an account to an eternal God that will determine his eternal fate. He's thinking horizontally. He's thinking in a way that beasts could think. And so God gave him according to his thinking and turned him into a beast for 7 years. Reminds us of what it says, Psalm 106 and verse 15. He gave them the request, but sent leanness unto their soul. Be careful what you ask for. The Lord may give it. And he may send it, but it will be leanness to your soul. That word leanness means to make thin, to waste away. Your soul wastes away. Oh, Lord, we're so sick of this manna. What a kind of a gift is this from thee? We want something. So God sends them quail. But he sent it according with leanness to their soul. In this case, think like a soulless beast. Live in keeping with your low view. Be careful what you think. But the mother may think, it's all up to me. It's up to me to get this right. The Lord may give you a grant according to your thinking. Put it all in your hands, but that's not his design. And note that this kind of thinking in verse 32 should be driven from men. Would you please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8? We're going to read a few verses there, so I'd like you all to turn. Deuteronomy chapter 8, we'll start reading in verse 11. You all understand why Nebuchadnezzar is being rebuked here? If anybody had a right, from our earthly point of view, of being self-congratulatory, it is he. Greatest king, greatest kingdom, one of the ancient wonders of the world he created. And he's admiring it and thinking about what a good life he's had. He's at ease. This is all good. And God rebukes him. If he can rebuke him, he can rebuke any of us. And Paul and Nebuchadnezzar learned this, and so he says, I got a message for all people, all nations, all over the world through all time. So it's relevant to all of us here, and it's relevant to mothers. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll start reading in verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and are full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hands have gotten me this wealth. I worked hard, I achieved this. This is my achievement for my honor. I wasn't lazy, I didn't accept welfare, it wasn't given to me. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. It is God who gives us the power to succeed. Now let's go back, and we're on to verse 33 in Daniel chapter 4. Now the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird claws. So note, to deny one's dependency upon God is to deny one's eternal soul and put us on the level of beasts. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Oh, look at this poor wretch of a man. He's gone insane. He thinks he's an animal. Talk about transgenderism. He's thinking he's a different kind of animal. He perceives himself, he identifies as some kind of beast. He's driven away. He's insane. We saw an insane person this last week. That's how we would, I don't know the technical word for it. Insanus. Sanus is the Latin word that means sound or healthy. Like a sanitarium. Things are sanitary. And insanus means not sound, not healthy in the mind. It's all whacked out. It doesn't work right. And when you see a person like this, you wonder, will there ever be a resolution? Will this person ever come back to health? It's like looking at a 90-year-old barren woman. Imagine she could have a baby. Or seeing men surviving a fiery furnace stoked up 7 times its normal heat. Or getting water out of a rock, or getting water out of the jawbone of a donkey, or looking at dead bones and imagine they could live again. I want us to look on this beast, this insane beast who used to be the great King Nebuchadnezzar and say, can he live again? He's learning about the power of God as we see as we go on to verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, finally lifted up my eyes unto heaven. And mine understanding returned unto me. and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that lived forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. So his understanding comes back. Here's a thought that rolled over and over in my mind as we were driving this last week. What's the sequence for natural, fallen, corrupted human race? Is it a sane mind? I mean, this is kind of the progress we see here. We think he was sane, then he went insane, and then God gave him sanity again. And wouldn't we presume that's the case for almost all humanity? We're sane, and then a few here and there kind of go crazy, and then maybe God will restore them somehow. Do you start with sanity is my question. And the more I thought on it, since in Christ all things are held together, all things consist, and since everything was corrupted by the fall, could it possibly be that our natural condition is one of insanity? Isn't it true that lost people just don't think right? They've got eternal heaven or hell before them. Don't do anything about it. Ignore it. Don't want to think about it. Some of that, isn't that insane? And as we spoke the other week, look at the insanity in the public arena today. This is insane. This is crazy. Is this not the natural condition? You have description there in Romans chapter 1. The way you're given up to a depraved mind, to think depraved thoughts. Is it possible that the mind doesn't think right in its natural state now? And the measure to which one is held together is the work of God holding it together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, about verse 7, describes the Lord letting, that is, restraining. The day will come, the Holy Spirit will let it go. And is that the time of total craziness on earth? It could be. I mean, you buy a car, engine works well, then something goes wrong and it doesn't work, and then you fix it and it works well again. Is that the condition, or is it different? Man, in his natural state, doesn't work well, and God can transform that mind into thinking right, the mind of Christ being in him. And if he were to take away his hand, one could fall back into idiocy. I think that's a very important question to ask. You see, what the Lord does here and there to instruct us, he could do for all. He worked with Ananias and Sapphira doing this. He did this with Nadab and Abihu, that. And he did this with others this way. And he could have done it to us all. But it's an object lesson and instruction to us who could think the same wrong, evil thoughts that they did, but God in his mercy did not lower his judgment upon us. And so it could be that he was insane. And I thought there must be scriptural support if that is true. Now, it's not like I come up with a doctrine and then find Bible verses to support it. But I was just thinking through and I thought, Ecclesiastes 9:3. Let's look up Ecclesiastes 9:3. There are many other places, of course, that we could go, but it's not the major point. I just want to have us recognize this. Ecclesiastes 9:3, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also, here it is, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. Insanity is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. But catch that part there, insanity. It is insane. There's insane decisions being made. And so you see the wondrous grace of God who can take wrong-thinking minds and convert them into things that have clarity of thought and a comprehension of who they are and who God is. And so this happens in verse 34. He regained understanding. God gave him a mind. And I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So it took 7 years, but he lifted his eyes unto heaven. As did Jonah from the belly of a great fish. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple, he says. As do the godly as a way of life, unto thee lift up my eyes. See, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Is there something to chew on what I've shared with you so far? Nebuchadnezzar learned a lesson that is to apply to all of us. And I want us to see what the application might be for mothers. And then I close. I'm about done. Mothers invest themselves, give their heart to a labor, and God has designed them to do this. It's the right thing to do. But there's also great comfort in then resting in the providence of God to do what He will. I have a poem here I'm going to conclude with, written by a godly mother. It's entitled, "Had I Been Joseph's Mother." What if you had been Joseph's mother? Would you have interfered? Had I been Joseph's mother, I'd had prayed protection from his brothers. God, keep him safe. He is so young, so different from the others. Mercifully, she never knew there would be slavery and prison too. Had I been Moses' mother, I'd have wept to keep my little son, praying she might forget the babe drawn from the water of the Nile. Had I not kept him for her, nursing him the while? Was he not mine, and she but Pharaoh's daughter? Had I been Daniel's mother, I should have pled, "Give victory, this Babylonian horde, godless and cruel. Don't let him be a captive, better dead, Almighty Lord." Had I been Mary, oh, had I been she, I would have cried as never mother cried, "Anything, oh God, anything but crucify." With such prayers importunate, my finite wisdom would assail infinite wisdom. God, how fortunate infinite wisdom should prevail. May we pray. We know, Father, that sanity involves a high and holy lifting up of our appreciation and knowledge and worship of our God, who does all things well. Thank you for all the labors that all the people in their various disciplines and callings are investing. It is right. We thank you for the power you give us to carry out what is our calling. May all the mothers here be encouraged to know that they haven't done it perfectly, and perhaps this or that, but we're not going to wallow in regrets, but rather purpose to move forward as best by grace of God we can, compensate and do what is right for failings of the past, but look to God. Hope in God. Thou, God, seest me. God can do anything. Do what is the desire of my heart to be done for the glory of God. Maybe there are sons and daughters here who have praying mothers, and the prayers have not been answered yet. Maybe there are sons and daughters hearing this message somewhere around the world and have not yet themselves committed their lives to God and been reconciled to God through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Perhaps today the Holy Spirit would say to you, stop the insanity. Stop thinking you can make it on your own. Stop ignoring the future. Soon enough it will come. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Oh, come to God through the only means that God has provided in his perfect wisdom and all of his love. And that is, he gave his son to die in our place. He, the just, for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Oh, call upon God through Jesus Christ and be forgiven, be born again. Father, we pray that this message would reach to all who are hearing it today. And may God receive all the glory for even these thoughts, these words, this scripture, this appeal of the Holy Spirit, all from God, all for God, all to God's praise. This we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.